Okay, so welcome everybody, and we're in part 9 of this series that we've been in for some time now, Worshipping Our God in the Assembly. And part 9, the title is, similar to the last time we were together, Our Relationship with Our God is Horizontal, Not Vertical. So this is a continuation of where we were. So we've been looking at how our first priority in our relationship with God is actually on the horizontal level. In fact, I would go as far as to say, and this is what the scriptures actually cry out to us, by the way, that unless our focus is on the horizontal in service to the brethren, we will not end up with any meaningful relationship with our God. We read it last week, actually, if you recall. If we don't serve the brethren, as we're going to get into the epistles of John today, if we don't serve the brethren, we are still in the darkness. We're still in the darkness. And we saw how the Lord referred to the people who do not love and serve the brethren in Matthew 25. Remember that? He referred to them as the accursed. So we cannot afford to dilute the truth and the urgency of this in any of our lives. Yeah, this has got to become front and center for all of us. Now, you and I may think differently, yeah? But again, we should not really be that interested in what we think. We have to keep going back to the integrity of the written holy scriptures. Then line up our thinking with them in order to be right in the sight of God, yeah? And that can be tough. Anybody found it tough yet? Yeah, well, we should be finding it tough because it's so at cross purposes to what we've ever been taught before. So it can be really tough to do that at times because it often ends up with us unlearning or actually feeling some discomfort because we may need to change. Now, I ran out of time last week, so let's pick it up from where we left off then. I'll also be focusing, hopefully next week, Lord willing, on another metaphor used by the Apostle Paul, that being, quote, the temple of God. And I know I've touched on that term before, but it dovetails into what we've been going through on the body of Christ. So I'll cover that next week. So as I say, Lord willing, we'll get back into that subject next week. But the subtitle for next week will be, The Temple of God is the Local Functioning Assembly. So it gives you a great clue what we'll be covering, at least next week anyway. Now, I mentioned last week how great a man the Apostle John was. Do you remember that? Mm. What an amazing apostle this guy was. In that, he received tremendous revelation from God to the point John actually states his response to getting a vision from God. This gives us a great insight into how John felt on receiving some of the great revelation in the revelation. Now listen to what he said in the revelation when the Lord gave him this revelation. He said, when I saw him, this is a quote from the revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me. End of quote. He what? He was like a dead man. This had such a huge impact on the Apostle John that he felt that he had just fallen down dead. Yeah. That's the impact when he saw vividly in visions, right, and revelations what is coming up in the future. And a similar thing happened to Daniel, if you remember. He felt ill when he got some of the revelation of what was going to happen in the future, which were actually very similar to the revelation given in the revelation provided by John, if you compare the two. But what do we do? Oh, we'll sit and read the revelation and have a cup of coffee and a cookie and get on with life. These guys were feeling ill. They were as if they were dead when they saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it speaks loudly to us. So today I want us to focus on what he, John, focused on, which of course was given to him by the revelation of God. So it's actually what God is focused on. Yeah, and that's what we're going to be going through today, to ensure that we really understand this whole subject. But just watch how much he focused on the horizontal. That's what I want you to see today, as opposed to the vertical, which is often where our minds drift off into. Yeah, our vertical relationship God. I mean, have you ever heard this or something similar? Quote, "Oh, it's me and God. I just have such a close relationship with God on my own." End of quote. You ever heard anything like that? Anything very similar to that? You may have thought it. I may have thought it. I know for sure I have. But I would really like to question that today. Yeah? Because we've been seeing it. If that person has no horizontal relationship in the body of Christ, then the relationship with God is going to be very, very limited. If the scriptures are anything to go by, very, very limited. And they are something to go by. It's the fact what we are going by. That's the difference. Because they should be our only source. The scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, should be our only source of truth. Not what people say. Yeah, we'll see it again today. No matter how sincere they are. And we get duped by people's sincerity. We cannot afford to do that. We get back to what is written. And by the way, we don't go beyond what is written, which is can be a real temptation, and we'll see that over the weeks to come. So are you ready today for a bit of a roller coaster ride? Yeah, because that's what it's going to feel like. Are you ready for some change possibly? Yeah? Because today we may have some kind of mind resetting in terms of our priorities as we read the text today. Yeah? And I really encourage you all to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John when you get home. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John will give you a great insight. Keeping in mind some of the points, you know, we'll go through today. But that way, if you read the whole context of the whole epistles, you get the full context of what God is communicating through the great apostle John, who, as I understand it, was the longest living of all the apostles, I believe. And John, by the way, is often quoted as being the disciple that Jesus loved. So check out the last few verses of the Gospel of John. You may also come to that same conclusion. Regardless, he was certainly a figure, a central figure to Jesus Christ. Yeah. So this guy comes with phenomenal authority when we read these epistles. So turn to 1 John 3. That's where we're going to start out today. 1 John 3. And in verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." Now, are you ready to learn how we know this? Yeah? It isn't because of anything you or I say. Or saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian." Which is the easiest thing in the world to say. Yeah? Because you talk to most people, no matter what their manner of life is, they'll tell you they're a Christian. And we've touched on the term Christian already, and we saw it means to be in Christ. Yeah? You're not a Christian because you say you are. So verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because," here we go, right? Here's the reason. "We know that we have passed out of death into life." What's the reason for that? Oh, it's because I say I love Jesus. No, it isn't. He's going to give it to us right here. The Apostle John is going to give it to us. Because, so here's the reason, we love the brethren. Oh, what happened to your love for God? No, no, no. The Apostle John, by the revelation of God, is telling us how we know. Second word in the verse, how we know we have passed out of death into life. It's because we love the brethren. Mm-hmm. He who does not love abides in death. How do you understand that? The death is not loving the brethren. We're going to see that as we go through this. man, is that so clear and concise or what? Right there in one verse. And don't forget this verse. I'm going to be referencing it a bit later, but don't forget it. We've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So let me ask you, has anyone passed from death into life if they do not love the brethren? I mean, this is so basic and so simple to understand, but people don't. Yeah, for the most part. Of course you haven't. You may think you have. I may think I have. But if I'm not serving the brethren, I have not passed from death into life. And don't miss the end of that verse. Abides in death. Yeah? That really puts so much perspective as we continue to read here into what we are reading. Because the many will just read that, gloss over it, and then forget it. Yeah? I mean, how many of us, let's be honest, how many of us focus in our terms of our walk with God, focus totally on our service to the brethren in the assembly? Many of us aren't focused on that. And the old once saved, always saved mindset comes to mind. Because you will not bother to be focused on that if you think that you, by believing a verse one time in your historical past, are passed from death into life. No, you're not. We just read it. We're only have we passed from death into life if, and it's a big if we are serving the brethren. Look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, did you forget verse 14? Who's it talking about? It's talking about us not serving the brethren. That's what it's talking about. Don't take it out of its context. But do you notice here, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. But did you notice it doesn't say kills his brother? Surely that's what it should say. Did they miss a word out? Did John forget to put kills in there? No, he didn't. He's talking about the same aspect of verse 14. The service to the brother. The service to the brethren. Right? In the local assembly. When we hate our brothers, we don't serve them. And you know that no murderer, right? Man, that's a strong term. That no murderer, now this is not a killer, is it? It's not a killer. It's a hater, a person who doesn't love the brethren. Don't forget that. This is where God puts it in the pecking order of our lives. And you know that no murderer has aionian life abiding in him. Look at verse 16. Hold on. We know love by this. Yeah? And that word know is pretty prominent in these sections that we're going into today. And we know love by this. This is how we know love. That he laid down his life for us. Oh, hold on. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Fantastic, isn't it? So because of the example set by Jesus Christ of laying down his life for the brethren in service and love to them, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now keep in mind what the king said. Remember that last week? What did the king say in Matthew 25 last week? I don't want you ever forgetting that section in Matthew 25, right? So key. Because the king, what did he do? He detailed those who don't serve the brethren don't make it into the kingdom. We can't afford to forget that. We can't afford where this is in the pecking order of all of our lives. It's number one. The number one aspect of our lives should be serving the brethren. This is the Apostle John telling us this, so we don't miss it. So how important is this subject then? Really, really, really important. In fact, I would go as far as to say it's one of the most important subjects we could focus on in the Scriptures. Why? Well, we just read it. It's the difference between, what did we just read? Life and death. Can it be any more important for all of us? Life and death. That was the first verse we read today. The first verse told us exactly that. And right here in verse 16 is God's definition of love. But how do you do that? Out with the local assembly. How do you do that? How do you love the brethren if you're not part of the body of Christ? You tell me, because I can't figure that out. How you can be disconnected from the body of Christ, the local assembly, and still remain connected to it. We cannot. Right? We can't. The truth is, we cannot. Right? Look at verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods, listen to this now. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and by the way, if you're disconnected from the body, you're not even going to see your brother's or sister's needs, are you? And closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? But are you seeing this is all on the horizontal level? Yeah? It's firmly focused towards the brethren in the local assembly. Mm-hmm. And it's what? It's a difference between life and death. So if that doesn't get your attention, nothing will. Yeah? Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And I keep saying to you, you know, don't listen to what people say, but watch what they do, right? I sure hope you're all learning to do that more and more. Look at verse 19. Hold on. Another no. We will know. Yeah? By this. Boy, is John great or what? Just how clearly he defines all of these very important aspects of our lives. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. Fantastic. So what if we don't do this? Yeah? What if we don't do this? Which is what we just read in the context, right? Then we are not of the truth. And we will not assure our heart before him. We better get this right. And I know it's simple. We're just reading the text. But boy, it's amazing how we gloss over this stuff and it doesn't impact our lives to the point of change. And again, we read it straight from the Lord's own mouth last week in Matthew 25. Let me read a verse from Matthew 25 for you. You don't need to turn to it. Matthew 25, 45. Hey, here's the Lord talking, right? Listen up. Then he will answer them. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, the brethren, you did not do it to me. 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into aionian life. That's from the Lord's mouth. So don't dilute this. Because we better be taking these words really, really seriously. And if we don't, it could be fatal for every one of us. According to our Lord. Yeah? So there's no excuses for us not doing this. It's so clear, made so clear by the Lord, so clear by the great Apostle John. Yeah? We can never afford to forget it. You know why? because the Lord always spoke the truth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, He always spoke the truth. Is what you hear always the truth? Absolutely not. Are you kidding me? Because remember the end of 1 John 2:14. Abides in death. Yeah? Abides in death. You haven't forgotten that verse, have you? Already. I sure hope not. Because I often say we're often battling against the decades of error we've been in. At least many of us have been in for decades. That's often what we're battling against, which often dilutes these truths that we're reading and the real ramifications of our disobedience to them. Again, once saved, always saved comes to mind. Oh, I'll get off with that. No, you won't. No, I won't. I don't want you to be under any illusion that anyone's getting off with doing this, not serving the brethren. Because what happens is many people are being brainwashed by the denominational cults of this age to believe everything, quote, everything will work out good in the end as long as you believe in Jesus, end of quote. Is that true? Well, if you take the believe in Jesus and extend it out to doing what Jesus said to do, it would be true. But that's not what they do. What they do is they just pry their life open a wee bit and let Jesus into their heart, and then they think they're going to be fine. Is that true? Absolutely not. Hey, by the way, whatever that actually means, yeah? Because I haven't figured out what that actually means yet. Don't know if you have or not. Because is that what we're reading here? Is it? Is it what we're reading here? Is it what we read in Matthew 25 last week? Is it what we're reading here in 1 John with the great Apostle John? No, it's not. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4:20. 1 John 4:20. If someone, hold on, says, here we go, right? If someone says, oh, I love God. You heard that before? Oh yeah, I'm a believer. Oh, I love God. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, really? And they go on to hate, and look, hates. So the whole context of what we're reading here is explaining this hate, by the way. Yeah. Don't take it out of this context. And that's what many people do, and you'll see that in a bit later. And hates, so the whole context of what we're reading here is explaining what this hate looks like. Get it? And hates his brother, he is what? A liar. A liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Wow. You mean to tell me you and I can tell those who love God? Yeah, you sure can. How? We just read it. We just read it. By how they serve the brethren. So if people can't turn up for a visitation with God in the local assembly, in the body of Christ, and love and serve who they can see, what are the chances of you being a lover of God who you can't see? I would say absolutely none. Absolutely none. So if you seldom ever see your brother or sister in the assembly, then you have absolutely no chance of living up to the standard of love and service that God demands from each and every one of us. Yeah? By the way, that's not me saying that. That's what the Apostle John just said and is dealing with right here. Yeah? I didn't write the book, if you haven't figured that out. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, Remember? Matthew 25. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So do you see there in verse 20, your and my love of God is determined by our horizontal love of the brethren in the local assembly. Again, if you seldom ever see your brothers and sisters in the local assembly, how can you ever love God? You can't. You're fooling yourself. I'm fooling myself, right? But the person keeps telling me, oh, I love God. What did God call them in verse 20? Liars. Liars. Again, I didn't write the book. Don't give me a hard time. Because all we're doing here is reading the text, isn't it? All we're doing is reading it. Look at chapter 5, 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Now hold your place here, because this is another term that gets mangled in the church systems of this age, being born of God, quote, being born of God, end of quote. Now, I would understand this being born of him, that we just read in verse 1, yeah, being born of him, refers to what we're going to read in 1 Peter. So turn to 1 Peter, hold your finger in 1 John, but go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is not referring to the commonly used term, quote, born again, end of quote. We've all heard it, born again, right? In John 3, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, where he talks with Nicodemus, he talks about you must be born again, right? Which is actually, when you dig into it a bit, it's actually referring to the resurrection, yeah? In John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And there are detailed teachings on our website. Quickly look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, right? Just want to cover this quickly. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, don't forget that, obedience to the what? Truth. Purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Man, here it is again. Yeah, you can't get away from this. It's everywhere we turn to is love of the brethren, right? Love of the brethren. Love the brethren fervently. Love one another from the heart. 23. For you have been born again. And this word is different to the word used in the Gospel of John. Which, in the Gospel of John, the word used is anathen. The Greek word anathen. Here, it's anageneo. Which is a different word. And it's begat into a new life. It's been born anew. It's a different term. It's a different word used. This is referring to being born anew. It's our manner of life. As we now have, we've now had our eyes and ears opened to that truth. What we read earlier in this verse, obedience to the truth. Remember? That's what we're walking in. So it's referring to those who have been born anew. Not referring to everyone born into the world. Or those referring to that, oh yeah, I'm born of God. We've seen what it takes to be born anew, yeah, in 1 John. Not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Okay, back to 1 John. Dealt briefly with that, dealt extensively on the website previously, so you can go back and check that out. 1 John 5 and verse 2. Hey, we only got to verse 2. Moving on. Verse 2. By this what? We know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. But do you see, you cannot have one without the other. Now, you may think you can, but again, we don't care what any of us think, do we? We only are concerned with what God thinks. We're not concerned about what so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Dr. so-and-so thinks. Yeah? Because we said in part one, hey, We're only going by the written word of God, and we're not going to go beyond what the written word of God says. Yeah. So it's not about a solo lone walk with your personal God, is it? Yeah. Which is what many of us have lived in for many, many years, and people continue to live in it today. Our love for God is directly tied and intrinsically linked to our horizontal service and love towards the brethren in the local assembly. That's the whole context of what we're in here. Got to understand it. And the observance of his commandments is to love and serve the brethren. Because we've got to remain in this context. The Apostle John, when he wrote 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, he had no idea about the rest of the books of the Bible. You got that? He expected people to understand exactly what he said by what he wrote. Yeah. So understanding this comes from understanding what he wrote right here in the context. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Are you getting the message of what John is reiterating over and over and over again? He's not telling you to love God, is he? No, you love your brethren. And by loving the brethren, that clearly tells us your love for God and my love for God. Wow. So his whole emphasis is not on the vertical, is it? It's on the horizontal. Look at verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death. Now here's an interesting section. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. Underline that in your Bible. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So let me ask you the most obvious of questions, right? What sin has John been raging on about throughout what we've been reading up to now today? You got it. Hating your brother and sister. How though? How? By not serving them in the local assembly. Now just watch how this develops. If you haven't made this a priority in your life, and if I haven't made it a priority in my life, you better after today. So John has raised two terms here in the same context that we read in the first verse we read today. We cannot afford to remove them from the context. What were they? Life and death. Do you remember that verse we read? Yeah? Life and death. We're in the same context. John expects us to understand this in the same context, right? And believe me, there have been books and books and articles upon articles written trying to figure out what the heck is this sin leading to death all about? Anyone figured it out now? I sure hope so. Yeah. We just read it a few minutes ago in the exact same context. It's not loving the brethren. Again, back to Matthew 25 again. Never forget it. Remember what he said? He ushered the unrighteous, those who do not serve the brethren, off to where? Well, he told us In verse 46 in Matthew 25, he said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into aeonian life. What was the context the Lord was dealing with? Not serving the brethren.
Yep.
I would understand that to be the second death, right? It's certainly not an everlasting hell as the denominational cults teach it today. Oh, you're raging in a fire forevermore. Yeah. So let's keep reading. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So let me ask you, why does the one born of God not sin? Because he has been born anew. He is walking in that obedience of faith that we read about earlier, right? He or she is walking in righteousness now. Now, does that mean you're never going to sin again? No, it doesn't, right? Of course not. But we're not now practicing sin. And if you do end up sinning, as we do now and again, it should be now and again, it should be the exception for all of us, God has made a way for us to get back on track, our great high priest. Again, dealt with in 1 John. Look at verse 19. Hey, another no, right? Just, do you think John and God wants us to know this stuff? It's repeated over and over again. And it's just about to get repeated over and over again in the next two verses. Look, we know that we are of God, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Man, I don't even need to mention that. You just look around you. Verse 20, hold on. And we know, another no. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we, what? Know him. Who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we're not in him just because you and I can read that. What's the context? We're in him as we serve the brethren, the local assembly. That's the whole context. When we're in him, when we are doing what God is demanding we do. Get it? This is the true God and aeonian life. Look at verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. I might touch on idols next week when we get into the temple of God. And I know I mentioned the term Christian earlier. And you're not a Christian because you say you are. You are when and if you do what Christ said to do. Otherwise, you aren't. Got to get this. There's a clue in the term itself. Christian. Yeah. You, when you're in Christ, you're walking in obedience of faith to Christ. You are in him. Because a Christian is not a one-off event, is it? Which is often taught today. And I might add, I thought it was for decades, yeah? But I've repented of that years ago. So those who belong to Christ have to be obedient to very specific actions in the scriptures. We just read some of them today. Galatians 5:24 is another one, which I'll read it to you actually. You don't need to go there, but Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ, yeah, here's a clue. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Hey, there's a Christian. There's a Christian. So when someone comes up to you and says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, you should really reply, oh, that's fantastic, that's great. So you have crucified your flesh with its passions and desires, and you don't practice sin and unrighteousness now. Fantastic. Just watch their face. Just watch their face and listen to what they say. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching. Do you remember part one? The gospel of the kingdom. Who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the gospel of the kingdom, do not receive him into your house and don't give him a greeting. How many of us will do that? Not many. And we nailed this in the first part of the series, because it's so fundamental, so foundational. We've got to have the gospel of the kingdom in the local assembly as the teachings of Christ. You know why? Because that's all he ever taught. Look at, I want to read a bit of the context of that Galatians. I really don't like pulling verses out and not reading some of the context, because it really gives you the gist and the understanding of what that verse actually means. Galatians 5, 19. I'm going to read it. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. So this is evident. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Okay, that's enough. Hold on, there's more. There's more coming. Outbursts of anger. Oh, I thought that was okay. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, not the first time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, hold on, but I'm a Christian. No, you're not. If you're practicing these things, you are not a Christian, and you will not. Watch my lips. Inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Puts it into that context for you. And right there is the definition of a Christian, I would say. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, do you see anything there referring to a vertical relationship with God? Absolutely not. All the actions are on the horizontal, aren't they? The first priority is always towards the brethren in the local assembly. So anyone thinking they have a vertical relationship with God with no focus on their horizontal actions and a complete delusion and being deceived. They're being deceived. And they're in denial of the truth. Because what we're reading in the scriptures is the truth. Not what you think, not what I say, yeah, or anybody else says. And one day they all may find that out if they're indeed called at all. Yeah. Now this living by the Spirit, yeah, in verse 25, and walking by the Spirit is so often not understood in light of the whole scope of Scripture. And here's how I understand it today. Look at Romans chapter 1. Because so many people are being deceived by these phrases. Walking by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit. They're back into the vertical again, aren't they? Thinking they've got a vertical tube coming down from God, giving them information all the time. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Have you heard that before today? We read it in Peter, didn't we? The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So I would understand us living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit to be directly linked to the obedience of faith, that born anew that we read about earlier. This is not some mystical voice talking to you as you walk around the mall telling you where all the really good shopping deals are. Yeah? Do you realize that's the way some people use this? Yeah? And in my past, that's the way it was used. Yeah? And we can laugh at that. But that's the way people often use it. In my past, we were taught, actually, that it was your first thought that you had that would be from God. That would be direct revelation. Are you kidding me? Give me a break. I now keep trying to blank out some of my first thoughts in life. Don't know about you. Sometimes they're certainly not from God, but are influenced by this present evil age. And I think all of us can relate to that. I'm going to finish off in Romans 1 and in verse 9. Verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit. And look, spirit can be translated many different ways. Wind, breath. You know, we sometimes attach a mystical thing when we read spirit for some reason. And it's often because of what we've been taught in the past. For whom I serve in my spirit. Now, I would say that as breath, yeah, in my life. For whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his son. See, because it's something practical he's doing with his life, isn't it? It is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers. I think I mentioned we're going to be dealing with prayers. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together. So I would consider that to be the spiritual gift that he's giving them. But you see, this is all in the local assembly again. Yeah. All these epistles are addressed to the local assembly. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by others' faith, both yours and mine. What a fantastic section. It really depicts the importance the Apostle Paul had and focus that he had on the local assembly. This is where it all happens. And remember, we're supposed to be copying these guys. We're supposed to be copying the apostles. Yeah? Their actions. And we do. So we should all be very clear as we wrap this up now that our focus and priority is to the brethren in the local assembly on the horizontal level, not the vertical. It's not about us focusing on the vertical. Believe me, as you and I take care of the horizontal, God will take care of the vertical. Yeah? Don't worry about it. And the reality is, it takes care of itself because God takes care of it. So next time we're together, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at another metaphor that the Apostle Paul used, the temple of God. And the subtitle will be, the temple of God is the local functioning assembly. And we'll get into that next week, Lord willing. Amen.